we briefly gave an introduction of chapter 25, and we mentioned that this chapter records the laws regarding the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, redemption of property, lending to the poor, and slavery. And we talked a little bit about the importance of Sabbath and what that means. So we'll continue our discussion of that as we read chapter 25. So let's take a look at the first two verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord.
The land is to keep a Sabbath. The people were to keep a Sabbath for rest. The land was to rest every seventh year. Now, please understand that this, the statements that we're going to make are not legalistic in any way, form, or fashion. Okay? You can take it and make it what you want it to be, is the way you teach it. I want us to see it from God's perspective, okay? So when you go all the way back to Genesis 1, where God 6 days created, and then the seventh day, he rested from his work, okay? And so then when the law of Moses came around, God required that one day a week be declared a day of rest. Now, what you have to understand is this is type pointing to Jesus, to where we rest in what Jesus has done. And so Sabbath is not the day for us, it's the person. The old covenant, the day was pointing to the ultimate rest, which is provided by the person. Okay, so Jesus is our Sabbath in that we live a life of faith rather than trying to get the favor of God, if you will, through works. We believe in a finished work, okay? And now, he also incorporates in the law a rest for the land. And people split hairs over which day of the week you should celebrate Sabbath. Well, our Sabbath is a person that we celebrate every day, right? Mm-hmm. Now that we have that established, it's good for a person to rest. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And so what the time of rest is a, if I can say it this way, is a period of time of recuperation. Mm-hmm. You're giving your body a break. In this case, they're giving their servants, all their workers, their animals mm-hmm. are getting a break. Okay? Now, he says every seventh year, give the land a break. I know back when I was in high school, they taught crop rotation.
Yeah.
And that you let the land rest so it could be replenished with the minerals needed to produce. You think of things that you get the day that you buy at the grocery store, your produce. For instance, a tomato, and it's basically water, has very little tomato taste to it, right? What's happened is we're depleting our soil. The land's getting no rest. Now, the consequence of Israel not keeping these Sabbath years, they ended up going into captivity. And God said, while you're, in other words, they were deported from their land.
Yeah.
And so while you're deported from the land, the land's going to rest. You're not letting the land rest. It's not good for the land, okay? And I mean, you look at this society today, you know, everything, you're running 24 hours a day. You're running three shifts. And so often it's done 7 days a week. There's no rest. There's a principle here. We're not teaching legalism. I'm teaching you a principle that everything needs to rest. I know from the perspective of a mechanic, you know, which I did for many years before I went into ministry, there has to be maintenance. There has to be a time that you shut the thing down, that you're not using that piece of equipment to where it can be properly maintained, to where it will give you the best service, the best life out of it, okay? And so this is the thing that you have to understand, is that God is telling them, do what's in the best interest of the land, okay? And so every 7 years, give the land a break. Now, what was that? You don't sow it. You just let the land rest. Whatever it produces, but you can't harvest it. You follow me? I don't want you working the land the seventh year. That's a discipline. You understand? For some people, it's a discipline to rest. For others, it's a discipline to work. You follow me?
Yeah.
Here's the thing. We're to live disciplined lives. That's the thing that we glean out of this. And everybody in here would have to admit that you can only go so long without resting. You start breaking down your immune system. You with me? You know, I tried it, and you probably did too in my earlier years, we call it burning the candle at both ends,
yeah.
You know, the nightlife and all that. The song says it ain't no good life. You with me? Oh, you can do it a while, and then it starts catching up on you. I used to think, you know, I could stay up and all day and half the night, and I tried that for a while. You know, and then it starts talking to you, and your body starts revealing lack of rest. You with me? God had incorporated the provision not only for the individual to be maintained, but for the land to be maintained as well. And that was the whole purpose of these Sabbath years, was to keep that land to where it's producing the best. Why do you rest? So that you can be at your best. You can produce your best, okay? Now I go back to Jesus as my rest. I'll produce my best when I'm resting in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Not trying to do my own thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's good. It's very good. I saw this from a perspective of thinking about considering creation. I thought about the land that God created. What He creates, He brings life to. You know, Jesus said, even these rocks would cry out. And so there's life in that land that the Lord created. And it made me, I don't know, I just stopped in my tracks when I read that verse, and I thought, I viewed the land from a different perspective that I had not before. I know it produces life, and in order to produce life, you have to be alive, but I had not yet made the connection with that. Nevertheless, verse 3. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vineyard undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land.
So look at this pattern. We see God working 6 days. God says you can work 6 days. You can mm-hmm. work the land.
Mm-hmm.
6 years. Okay? In other words, you can sow the land and reap the land for 6 years. But in the seventh year, this is a holiday for the land, where the land has rest. And during the seventh year, they were not allowed to sow fields, and they weren't allowed to prune their vineyards. Anything that grew of its own in the field was not to be reaped. You could eat it, but you couldn't harvest it. Okay? And so the grapes that grew in their vineyards were not to be harvested. And so the seventh year was a year of rest for the land. Okay? And this is every seventh year. Every seventh year. Every seventh year. God's looking out after the land. I'm telling you, the wisdom of God in economics is absolutely phenomenal. The way he had this thing set up to where the land that he's given to his people, he's telling them how it will be the most productive for them if they'll just follow his principles, his rules, his regulations. And the Lord is telling us through his word what's in our best interest if we'll just listen to him. You follow me? Now, to do this, you have to exercise faith.
Yeah. That's right.
I'm going to jump ahead of myself just a little bit, okay?
Okay.
So you have to believe that what you harvest in your six is going to be enough to carry you through year seven and year eight until you harvest again mm-hmm. for year nine. And so then you're actually living by faith in God. You're believing that God is going to bless your land. Excuse me. The sixth year, enough that it'll carry you through to the ninth year. And so even though we call it law, God expected them to exercise faith in his laws. You follow me? And so it's always been God's desire for man to live by faith. And so it's going to take faith to let the land rest the seventh year. It takes faith to do things God's way. You understand? The corporate world does not operate by faith mm-hmm. in God. It believes that it has to work itself silly or work other people silly and overtime and all this type stuff to produce the best. And the bottom line, if you follow God's principle, you get the best production.
And this is being spoken to a people that had experienced the supernatural provision of God. 40 years in the wilderness, they were provided food, manna from heaven. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, their ankles didn't even swell.
They're told this beforehand.
Yes.
Before they ever go into the land, this is laid out. This is what you're to do. And God is proving himself. Time and time again, I'll take care of you. I'll feed you.
Right.
Your clothes don't wear out. Your shoes don't wear out. Your feet don't swell. I'll give you water to drink. 40 years, and they were in rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God provided for them even in those years of rebellion. And so when they get into the land, they should be trusting God, because God has already proved himself faithful for 40 years. But how soon we forget.
Right.
You know, God blesses us today, and 2 or 3 days later, we forget about it.
The other principle I see embedded in this, with along with faith, is that God is our provider.
Yeah.
And when you've been in that position where you need some divine help, and he supernaturally provides for you and lets you see him in the light of provider. And that's unusual today, because we live in a society, and you know what I mean by this, I'm sure, where, well, there used to even be a song about it. I bring home the bacon. You know, I will provide for my family. I'll work, I'll do. And when we live by faith, we trust in the Lord, and that's what he was asking his people to do. Just trust me. I'm going to provide for you in the best possible way that I can. Just trust me. But we're working so hard, and Pete said this, to accumulate. Enough's never enough. I need more. I've got to have. That's not how God's economy works.
You know, if you think about it, you see the same principle there in the wilderness with the manna. 6 days,
yes.
God is raining down manna, so to speak, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so they're told, for 6 days, you go out and gather a certain amount. But on the seventh day, there's not going to be any out there.
Right.
I want you resting on the seventh day. So I'll give you enough on the sixth day to last you the seventh day. Now, here's the thing. For 6 days, you couldn't leave any till morning.
Mm-hmm.
They did, and it bred worms.
Yeah.
Now, God's saying, trust me. You understand? That's what he's saying to us. Trust me. You trust me that on the sixth day, you gather twice as much as you normally do, and it's not going to breed worms. Now, what's the apprehension of that? You've seen that thing breed worms, and now you're thinking, I don't think I want to eat that tomorrow because it might have worms in it. And God's saying, you gather twice as much. You understand? All the way through, he's teaching people to trust him. Trust me. Just trust me. Let the land rest. And see if it, you won't have, you'll have more than enough. See, we serve a more than enough God. It's not just a get by. Mm-hmm. You'll have enough. But in the mindset of people today, enough is never enough. How much is enough money? You get 100, you want 2. You get 1,000, you want 2. You get 1,000,000, you want 2. It's never enough. Mama used to tell us when we was growing up, just quoting out of the Bible, hell's never full, and the eyes of man's never satisfied. So enough's never enough. And the only satisfaction is going to come when the void in your heart is filled, and only Jesus satisfies that void. The song says only Jesus can satisfy a soul.
Yeah.
You with me? What is that? It's a rest. You're trusting in him. And you said all the way through the Old Covenant, God is teaching people to trust him. And Paul says that these things of the Old Testament were written as examples to us so that we could learn by them. And so what God's teaching the nation of Israel to do At the very beginning of the nation, you understand, when the law was given to Moses, We're talking about within 2 months after they'd come out of Egypt. That this, the law of Moses, this Levitical law that we're looking at right now, was given to them. God is teaching them, trust me. Trust me.
Mm-hmm.
That principle has not changed. God is still telling us, trust me. Trust me. Do what I say and see if it won't work out in your best interest. Amen? And then what we're looking at right now was he was telling the Israelites, let the land rest. Watch what I can do in the sixth year. Pretty amazing when you think about it. First year, harvest lasted to the second year. Second year to the third. Third year to the fourth. Fourth year to the fifth. Now he said, but in the sixth year, it's going to last you till the ninth year. Now you've got to exercise some faith to believe that, right? So God will take care of me so I won't have to sow the seventh year. I'll wait till the eighth year. I'll let the land rest. And I'm going to have plenty. I'm not going to be without. He's not going to let me starve. Pretty amazing.
It is amazing. I appreciate how the Lord was teaching. Trust me here with your natural man. Now watch what I do here with the natural. Wait till you see what I can do with the spirit. It's a good thing. It's a happy thought. Verse 6. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for thy beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat.
Now this is really incredible when you think about it, because God says that in this 6 years going to produce so much. You let the land rest in the Sabbath year. The 6 years don't produce enough for all your slaves.
Mm-hmm.
It'll produce enough for all your hired workers, for all the foreigners who live in your country. Also, food for your animals, and even food for the wild animals, animals living in the wild. There's going to be more than enough. Just allow the land to rest. But you can eat what it produces of itself. You just can't sow it. You understand? That, my friend, is amazing. But God proved himself faithful. Israel proved himself unfaithful. But when they followed the word of God, they benefited by it. Their downfall was not trusting God. God says in Deuteronomy 28, you start with verse 1, he's telling them, if you'll hearken diligently, in other words, if you'll obey the statutes, all these ordinances, if you will carry out my commands that I've given through this law, then you'll be blessed above all nations of the earth. They couldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They could have been taught. I want you to think about this. Where would Israel be today had they followed the word of God and obeyed the word of God? They wouldn't have gone into captivity. The land wouldn't have been divided. You understand? They wouldn't be oppressed by the enemy, but they wouldn't obey God. It's a principle that we need to glean from. If you don't want the enemy oppressing you, obey God. If you want to be blessed, obey God. It's pretty basic, really, but your flesh will scream against it. I don't like it. or I don't believe it, or mm-hmm. how can this be? I've seen what the land would do these 5 years. What makes me think it's going to produce more than that this 6th year? Faith in God. He's the God of miracles, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I was thinking about Boaz.
Boaz?
Who told us we're dropped some handfuls
on
purpose.
Yeah.
I would imagine the Lord did that for his people too. But before I forget, this is going to be a test question. So you might want to take note of this. Israel was required to keep a Sabbath for the land every 7 years. And you're going to want to remember 7 years. So let's take a look at verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years.
7 Sabbath years. Count them out. Okay? Then we go in to what you've heard so much about, and we'll look at it in the next verse, the 50th year. And so what was the 50th year? It was the year of Jubilee, right? You want to go ahead and read that
okay.
verse?
Okay. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Let me keep going.
So the 7th year of Sabbath, or the 49th year, when that year had come to a completion, actually the Hebrew says the shofar mm-hmm. was to sound. And I'll just insert this. There were silver trumpets that Moses had made. They called the assembly together, and that would bring the armies together when they had an alarm or whatever. But here is the shofar, the ram's horn, not the silver trumpet. There's a difference between the trumpet and the shofar. And then this was blown on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the 7th month and the 10th day of the 7th month. Okay? And so on this 50th year, on the Day of Atonement, it announced the year of Jubilee. Now, Jubilee was a liberating year. But we better go on, or I'm going to jump
okay.
ahead of myself here.
Right.
I've got a lot
I'd
like
lot.
To say. Right
okay.
There. Okay.
And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family.
Now, the year of Jubilee is proclaiming freedom, is proclaiming liberty. If you had been in debt, if you had sold your property of your inheritance, Jubilee, it went back to you. This was God's method of keeping the economy balanced. No one person could accumulate all the property like they try to do today. You understand? Now, here's something that really interests me. Is everything went back to its original state, its original owner. When was this? The Day of Atonement. What's the Day of Atonement? Leviticus, the 16th chapter. The Day of Atonement is when the two goats were killed and the sin of Israel was covered and removed from them for a year. Pointing to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It's the type, it's the shadow. You understand? And so what happens through redemption Is redemption not a liberation to where you come out from under the bondage of sin? You're liberated from sin. You go back to original state. I was thinking about this. Actually, Heather and I were talking about it this afternoon. Excuse me, how the original state of the first man, Adam, was a state of innocence, sinless. No sin in him. What happens to you when Jesus redeems you? The sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Not remembered against you. What do? You go back to that sinless state that God wanted man to be in the first place, you understand? And so the redemptive work of Jesus Christ sets us free. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 4, 18? Isaiah prophesied it. And Jesus said, it's fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives. He sent me to set at liberty those who are bruised. You understand? What's He talking about? Freedom. Freedom. If you tell the captives, the Lord's made you free. You understand? I should have given you the quote. I'm just jumping over it. But anyway, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to proclaim, this is the year that the Lord accepts you. That's not a King James quote, you understand? But it is a correct paraphrase, okay? And so, Jubilee is pointing to the release, the redemption of humanity. The freedom that you and I enjoy today, no longer bound to sin, but liberated. Now we're back into original state. You follow me? That God wanted man to be in.
He wants His people free. You think about just the natural. Let's go for the natural first. If you've ever experienced what it's like to have a debt, I'll take my student loans, for instance, and how long it took me to pay those loans off. And when I finally made that last payment, you talk about a freedom.
Yeah.
The liberty, the weight that's lifted off of you. That's what the Lord was doing, naturally speaking, in the financial realm. Now, let's remember that day, your day of salvation with the Lord, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your substitute. The liberty that you experienced from the bondage of sin. What a glorious day, amen? And all of this, the Lord put in place to point to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'll give you some redemption in the natural. But there's a spiritual redemption coming.
Actually, Paul writes, I think it's in Colossians, where he talks about this is a type. The law is a type. It's a shadow. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law.
Right.
And one of the things that Jesus said is whom the Son sets free is free indeed. What's He saying? That this year of Jubilee is fulfilled through the redemption of Jesus. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it'll take you out of any indebtedness that you've given yourself to as far as a slave to sin. You follow me? God liberates us. I mean, the mercy of God is absolutely incredible. And people don't understand that this law is pointing to Jesus, what Jesus was going to do for humanity. And then you can study the life and ministry of Jesus and read the Pauline epistles with the revelation that he had of how this Old Testament scripture has been fulfilled. And you understand, Paul was somewhat of a scholar. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a top-notch professor of the day, if I can say it that way. He knew the law, and he had an understanding of how Jesus had fulfilled this law. The Messiah has come. The law, these things are fulfilled. Jubilee is fulfilled. This is a time to proclaim the liberty. And that's what we're to tell people. Whom the Son set free is free. We're blowing the trumpet with our words, you understand. Yeah. You're free in Jesus. But a lot of people choose to stay in religion and stay all bound up. Okay? Well, we're going to have to stop here. We'll pick back up with this after the break, okay?